I just love that song, I Just Want You. I guess because I remember how much of my life I had no interest in God, didn't believe in God. And I just wanted the things that were pleasurable to me and my body. And then after I got saved, the Bible says that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, don't be so foolish to believe that you got saved by the Holy Spirit through the working of faith. That now that you're saved, you're going to make yourself better, more perfect, more cleansed by yourself. You can't do it by your self-control. You can't do it by your discipline. No matter how great you are at control and discipline, no matter how much you know in your mind, you can't do it because there's an adversary called the enemy, called the devil, who wants to keep you in bondage. In bondage of sin, sickness, disease, poverty, and then ultimately kill you. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it. And I must tell you that my wife and I, we'll tell you if you stop to listen, our life is better than we have ever imagined. God wants us all to live Ephesians 3:20 lives. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do for you exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that you dare ask, hope, or think. And let me tell you, my wife and I are learning to really dare in the asking. Okay? Really dare in the asking. So I'm really grateful that the Spirit of God is really cleansing out of me all the things that used to prevent me from being able to say, all I want is Jesus. All I want is Jesus. That's what I want. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If I could touch the top of this bottle and have Jesus' second coming right now, it would be, whoops, I am ready. I'm absolutely ready. It can't be too soon. Because he is constantly changing me more and more into being what a Christian should be. So tonight we start a new series, and it's called Effectual Fervent Prayers. Tonight is part one. Part one is called Effective Prayer. We all need to know how to pray better. We all need to know how to pray effectively. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, we're going to read James 5, 16b. Won't read 15a because some of you might freak out. So we go to James 5, verse 16, part B. Okay? James chapter 5, verse 16, part B. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We go on to verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, Elijah, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So he prayed that it would not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. One man by prayer started a drought. One man by prayer ended a drought. But that man prayed effectually fervent prayers. So we need to understand what effectual fervent prayers are. The word effectual is an approximate synonym of the word effective. It's almost the same word. A synonym is a word which is like another word. You can replace it. They're almost identical. There is a slight difference. And the difference has to do with the timing when you use the word. For the time being, we're going to consider them the same, effectual and effective. Because at this point in time, we're not really concerned in the timing of when you use them. But in a few minutes, I will talk about that. Webster's definition of effective, I think you all have an idea what effective is, okay? A solution is effective when it produces what you want, right? So, Webster's definition of effective, it produces a desired effect. That is, you want an outcome. You want a manifestation. You want a particular result. And to get that result, you need an effective action. The action is effective if it produces the results you want. If the action does not produce the result you want, then it's not effective. So an effective prayer is a prayer which produces the result you want. Let's take healing as an example. An effective prayer is then a prayer that produces healing manifestation. As you look at the meaning of the word effective, producing a desired effect, you see it's knowledge dependent. What do I mean by knowledge dependent? Well, it means you must know something. You must know what is the result you want. And you must also know the steps in the prayer to bring that result. So, an effective prayer is not a shotgun prayer. What's a shotgun prayer? You know, there's a bird out there and you want to hit the bird. So you take this big shotgun and it blasts out hundreds of small pellets and you hope one of those pellets will hit the bird because you're hungry. Right? No, you have no idea which of these pellets will hit the bird. So it's a hit or a miss. Many people pray that way. They need something and they start blurting out words. And most people who are not trained in prayer, the words they blurt out are, they're telling God what their problems are. Because for some reason they believe God doesn't know what their problems are. Or they're complaining to God. Those are not good prayers. Those are terrible prayers. Those prayers make your problems worse. An effective prayer is a prayer that will give you the result you want and you know the steps of the prayer. So it's knowledge dependent. You must know what desired effect you want, and you must know the steps to take to get there. Now, not only is it dependent on knowledge, it's dependent on your doing something. It's execution dependent. You must execute something. So if you've got a problem and you don't say a word, that's not an effective prayer. Now, of course, somebody else could pray for you and you could get your healing manifesting or your job or whatever you need. But as far as you're concerned, if you've got a problem and you don't say a word, not a single word to God, not a single word that's scriptural, that's not a prayer, it's not effective, it's not knowledge dependent, and it's not execution dependent. So prayer implies you're going to say something. And the something you're going to say must result in what you want, must also follow certain steps. The steps are scriptural guidelines. In other words, you're going to pray a specific type of prayer. And you're going to know in the scripture, what are the steps I'm supposed to pray when I pray this kind of prayer? So that would be an effective prayer. You know what you want, you know the steps from the scriptures, and then you execute them. What does fervent mean? Webster's definition of fervent, it's very hot. Remember, what did Jesus say? Be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. Right? So, fervent is very hot or exhibiting deep, sincere emotions. No, it's not deep, sincere emotions in that you're wailing and crying because you're in pain. That might be deep, it might be sincere, but that's not what it's talking about. It means deep, sincere emotions towards God. Deep, sincere emotions towards the Word of God. In other words, you're hooked into it. You're connected to it. You believe it. Scripturally, you might say fervent is a good synonym for the word anointed. A fervent prayer is an anointed prayer. Because we know that whenever you pray, what breaks the yoke of bondage to give you your deliverance and to bring you to that expected outcome is the anointing. Isaiah 10 verse 27 says, the anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. So for a prayer to get you the desired result, for a prayer to get the devil's hands off you, your life, to get the devil to withdraw from the attacks he's putting up on you, then you must have an anointing to destroy that yoke of bondage. So fervent and anointed are really interchangeable in this context. So how do you know when your prayer is effectual and fervent? Now, for those of you who've gone through healing school, that's the question in healing school. You remember? So how many people have gone through healing school and know the answer to that? How do you know when you're, okay, Christina, you know your prayer is effectual when you receive the answer, right? Now, the first time you saw that in healing school, you might have thought, well, that doesn't sound quite right. You know your prayer is effective. You know your prayer works when you get the answer. It's common sense, but does it sound scriptural? Well, remember I said there's a difference between effectual and effective? See, you use the word, well, you should use the word effective before the fact. I believe it to be effective for you to lie in a bed if you want to go to sleep. Right? So you use effective before the fact. It's effective before the fact. So if you're hungry, it will be very effective to eat some food to allay the hunger. Right? Effectual you use after the fact. John was sick and he took some M&Ms and he got healed. So you know the M&M were very good, were very effectual for that particular challenge. No, it might make more sense if instead of saying M&Ms, I said antibiotics, right? Okay, so John took antibiotics for this challenge and he got his healing. So the antibiotics were proven to be effectual for the challenge. Effectual is effective after the fact. You all see that? Now notice the word that's used in the Bible. It's effectual. The effectual fervent prayer. The prayer, when after the fact you got the result, you know it was effectual because you got the result. It's exactly what we teach in healing school. So you need to know how to pray in an effective manner so when you get the result, you can say that was effectual. Everybody get that? Put it another way. I've often heard them say all over the place that God always answers your prayers. Sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no. That's not scriptural. There's no place in the Bible that says that. But a lot of people do teach that. I understand why they teach it. They teach it because they're praying a lot of times and not seeing their prayers answered. And so after a while, they had to come to grips with it. Either they're doing something wrong or God says no sometimes. Me, I don't think God says no anytime based on the promises he has here. He says, you ask, I'll give it to you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask anything you will and it shall be done for you. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, I'll give it to you. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say shall come to pass, you'll have what you say. What things of you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Where in all of that do you hear the word no? I tell you, you know, my heart goes out to these people. They're good people, they're wonderful people, they love the Lord, but they don't understand what that effectual prayer is. So pray for them. Pray for me. Pray for me before you pray for them. I need it more than they do. So, God wants you to have every single blessing that Jesus Christ paid for. God wants you to have every blessing that is reflected in his name, in the name that he gave you, so you can understand him and know him. You know, why would I come to my wife and says, honey, you know, I'm your husband. When I say that, that means I should be doing all the things a husband does. I should provide for her. I should love her, take care of her, be family, be friends. I would never come to her and say, I'm your husband, and then act like a heel and leave her the next day. When God says, I am your healer, what he means is very simple. I am your healer. When he says, I'm your provider, what he means is I'm your provider. When he says, I'm your victory, that's what he means, I'm your victory. All his character, All the love he has for you, everything that Jesus paid for on the cross is reflected in the names of God. Which means that if those are not being manifested in your life, your prayers are not effective before the fact, and they're not effectual after the fact. So the question is why? Well, that's why we're teaching. So, part B, effective prayers. The effective part of prayers. Overview. Effective prayers are knowledgeable prayers. Knowledgeable because God says in Hosea 4:6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. If all these things belong to the children of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, if they belong to them and they don't have them, why don't they have them? Because they lack the knowledge of how to get them. That's why it's people perish for lack of knowledge. So effective prayers are knowledgeable prayers, which are based in scriptures, and are prayed in accordance with scriptural rules. With scriptural rules. One rule is, don't give up. See, all these wonderful prayers that tell you God wants to give these things to you, not once does it ever say how long it will take. It never says how long. Basically, it says, you keep standing in faith until you get the answer. How long will it take? Takes until you get the answer. You know, there was there's an old story that they made into a movie called Gulliver and the Lilliputians, right? The little dudes who captured this big giant Gulliver, and they tied him down. No, before they found him sleeping, and they all came up and they tied him down. Now, do you think before they tied him down, they stepped back and mathematically computed how much rope they're going to need and how many strands and so forth? I don't think so. I think they tied enough rope on him until it seemed that there was enough. And if it was wriggling too much, they put more rope on him. They kept putting rope on him until the dude couldn't get up. That's what you need to do to the devil. You keep hitting the devil with the sword of the Spirit until he doesn't want to come close to you. You hit him with the sword of the Spirit until he takes his sickness and disease and goes home with it. Let's look at how Elijah did it. In 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. This is a wonderful story. This is a most wonderful story. 1 Kings 18. We're going to start in verse 41. Now remember that there has been a famine, a drought for 3.5 years. And here in 41, nothing has changed. There's still a drought, there's still a famine. And Elijah said to Ahab, that's the king, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the abundance of rain. No, nothing has changed. There's no rain. He is prophesying it. He is, if you will, hearing it spiritually. He knows he's going to pray, and there's an abundance of rain. So he tells him, first, you want miracles, signs, and wonders? You want to pray for people and see miracles, signs, and wonders? You tell them in advance. You don't say, well, I'm going to pray for them, and when they're going to get better, I'm going to tell them I prayed for them. See, it's very common. The devil wants you to do that. Then you feel you're doing something good, but you're not embarrassed if it doesn't work. The very fact that you're worried about being embarrassed when it doesn't work cancels your prayer. Faith is boldness. Faith is boldness. I was in a hospital once, and I was trying to minister to a lady who was a Christian scientist. Christian scientist. Science of the mind. And she was not interested in hearing about my Jesus. So I was about to walk out, and I noticed there's a big lump on her wrist. Very large lump on her wrist. I took her hand and said, look at this. Let me show you Jesus. And I said, put my hand in it and says, be gone in Jesus' name. Took my hand off and was gone. Her mouth fell open. She said, how did you do that? I said, I did not do it. No, she said, I've been trying to do that for years. How did you do that? I said, I didn't do it. Jesus did it. Jesus did it to show her that he's real. He is not the Jesus of Christian science. Christian science is neither Christian nor science. It's neither. It's like a jumbo shrimp. Okay. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now you see the fervency of that action. He's prostrating himself before God. He's putting his head between his knee. He doesn't care what people think or say. His job is to focus on prayer. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he looked and said, "There's nothing." So in other words, he's down there focused in prayer. And after a while, he said, "Go look." And the servant went to the sea and looked, said nothing. So he prayed some more, said, "Look." Servant went and looked. 7 times he did this. That means 6 times he told him to go look for something. And 6 times he came back and said, "Nothing had changed." 6 times. But the 7th time, the servant said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." So he looked, and there's a little cloud the size of a man's hand. See, when you pray and you keep standing in faith and you keep doing your affirmations, you're not asking God over and over. You're speaking to the weather, you're speaking to the clouds, you're speaking to the ocean, you're speaking to the disease, you're declaring God's word. "I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus." After you do that a period of time and you get the first small change, that's the time to rejoice. That's the time to rejoice. You get a small little hand, you rejoice. So what did Elijah do? He didn't say, "Well, man, that's so small. I've been praying all this time and all I got is a cloud the size of a hand." He didn't say that. No, what he said, "Go." He said to the servant, go to the king. Prepare your chariot and don't get down. Because if you do, the rain might stop you. Go in a hurry to the king." In other words, he's going to tell the king the rain has started. "And it came to pass in the meantime that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there's a great rain." Now, I went through a situation like that once, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I don't exactly remember when. I went to Canada. I was asked to come up to minister to a businessman. And I went up, and I was at his vacation cottage in the country as a guest. But he didn't want to talk to me at all. So I found out the only thing that really interested me at that time was the fact that it had been raining for like 30 days. Clouds. Everything clouded for 30 days. And every day for 30 days it rained. And he was scheduled to go play golf with a couple, business couple, the next day, which was Sunday. And he was thinking, "Boy, we have to cancel it because it's raining. It's been raining for 30 days. Tomorrow is like 31 day. I should go cancel it." And he's debating, "Should I cancel it now or wait?" And I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. You make plans to go tomorrow. You take care of the golfing. You take care of business, and I'll take care of the rain." And he looked at me. He was taken aback, but he listened. Finally got him to listen to me. So I prayed for rain the next day. Got up early in the morning, went out. Clouds. All you could see is clouds. Heavy clouds. No, absolutely no change. And I sat outside, and I started praying. And I started praying. And I prayed for an hour or two. I don't remember. Maybe 3 hours. See, it makes no difference how long you pray. You pray until you win. That's the way it is with everything. You pray until you win. So I prayed for somewhere between 1 and 3 hours. At the end of 1 to 3 hours, there were still clouds everywhere, but in one little area, the cloud was less dense. Now, I'm not saying I saw blue skies. I saw, what did I say, the light at the end of the tunnel? It was still clouds, but it was obviously less clouds, less density of clouds there than elsewhere. And I started to rejoice. "Whoa, here we go. Blue sky is coming, blue sky." And I prayed some more. And the cloud parted, and there was blue sky. At which point, I went inside and I said, "When you go golfing today, put on suntan lotion." So the wife was a woman of faith. She went, got suntan lotion, put it on him, put it on herself, and they went golfing with suntan lotion. They got there. By the time they got to the golf course, it was all blue sky, bright sun, and the other couple got sunburned. Okay? I copied exactly what Elijah did, except for the suntan lotion. Okay? So he rejoiced as soon as he saw cloud the size of a hand. You should rejoice whenever you see the first breakthrough, the first response to your resume, for example. I had a friend a long time ago. I've had more than one friend, but I mean, this is one friend. he was Italian, an Italian programmer. And we worked at this company. And the time came when they're going to move the company back east, and they're going to lay everybody off, and they only were going to move two people back east. One was me, and one was my boss. So this guy was about to be laid off. He sent out 1,500 resumes. Now, this is not the days when you click on the internet and send a resume. This is when you lick the thing, and then you lick the stamp, and you make the paper, and you fold it. Sending a resume was costly and took a lot of licking. He sent out 1,500 resumes. He got one response. No, you should have rejoiced with the one response. If you were a believer, he would have. He got the one response. He went in for the interview. They gave him the job, not because he was a good computer programmer, but because he spoke Italian fluently. Right? He took that job for a while, saved up some money, opened a small Italian restaurant, and today the man has more money than he can spend. He owns a series of Italian restaurants, one in Malibu, two in Pasadena, is it Old Town Pasadena, where all the nice restaurants are, okay, and others elsewhere. I think if he had not sent out 1,499 resumes without a response, I don't think he would have been motivated to start a restaurant. But he's probably thinking, if I lose this job, I may have to send out 3,000 resumes the next time. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, when the good news comes, no matter how small, you rejoice. When the challenges come, you'll use it to go to a higher level. That's the way a Christian should be. Challenges take you to a higher level. That's scriptural. Good news, you rejoice no matter how small. If you do that, you will always succeed. Now, verse 45. So this cloud is coming, rain is coming. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was up in Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran behind him. In other words, he got this prayer manifestation. The anointing was so strong in the prayers that it changed him. And he ran behind a horse the whole way. That's the power of God. So, anointed prayer. Now, in praying an effective prayer, you must know the rules of prayer. So, in Bible college, we teach that there are 12 types of prayers. They are shown on page 2, which is on the flip side. If you look at these 12 types of prayers, which we're not planning on teaching tonight, numbers 1 through 6 and 12, 1 through 6 and 12, 1 through 6 and 12 changes the circumstances around you. It changes the world and things in the world. 1 through 6 and 12. If you're not happy with your life and you want to change your life, if you're not happy with your health or your finances or your relationship, then what you want to use is the prayers 1 through 6 and 12. 7 through 12 changes your fellowship with God. 7 through 12 all have to do with fellowship with God. Now, of all these, the one that's most important is the prayer of faith. Why the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith is Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24 says, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it. So whatever you desire, when you pray, at the point in time when you pray, believe that it has already been done spiritually and then it will show up in the future. It's very simple. Very simple to say. Very simple to understand with your head. It's a humongous challenge to do it with your heart, which is where the power is. Because most people don't want to believe they receive until they see it with their eyes. That's called walking by sight. And God says you need to walk by faith. You want to walk by faith in the scripture that says that if you ask God, God will give it to you. That whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, He will do it. That when you speak to the mountain and say, be gone, and not doubt in your heart, you'll have it. You need to walk by faith in what the verses say, what the scripture says, and not what your eyes are telling you. If you do that, then the spiritual truth will override the physical, the medical, the circumstantial truth. If the doctor says you have cancer and you're going to die, which we hear a lot of, not for myself personally, because I don't go to doctors, but people we minister to, you got cancer and you're going to die. I pay no attention to what the doctor said. I pay attention to what the patient said. Death and life are in the tongues of the patients. No, it's also in the tongue of the doctor if the patient agrees with the doctor. If the doctor says you're going to die, and the patient says, yes, doctor, you know everything, I'm going to die, they will die. Because where two agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done. That's the prayer of agreement. That's prayer number two. So the prayer of faith is the most important prayer. Why? Because Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot get your prayers answered if you're not pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is it the most important? Because if it were not for the prayer of faith, you would be born again. When you got born again, you executed the prayer of faith without realizing it. Somebody had you say the sinner's prayer. You said it. You confessed that Jesus died for your sins and was raised from the dead, and you asked him to be your savior. You said that and prayed it in faith, and when you prayed it, you believed you received it. And because you prayed it in faith and believed you received it when you prayed it, God was able to change your spirit and make you a new creation. That's the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith is believing that you receive when you pray. Now, when you say a prayer like a prayer of consecration, like Jesus said, Lord, it's not my will to go to the cross, but thy will be done. You know, like I said, Lord, it's not my will to go to China, but you want me to go to China? I'll go to China. That's consecration. We've all prayed a prayer of consecration. We're praying it's your will. It's not the prayer of faith. But it is based on the foundation of the prayer of faith. Because when you say, Lord, thy will be done in my life, you must believe that God heard your prayer and that it's done. And from that point on, God will enforce his will in your life in that area. If you don't believe that, why pray it? So even when you're praying, it's the will of God, it's still based on Mark 11:24, which is whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have it. So that's why the prayer of faith is the most important. It behooves every Christian who wants to have their prayers answered to understand intimately the prayer of faith. That's why we have several series on how to pray in faith. Now, the prayer of faith requires that when you pray to God, you believe that God is not a man that he should lie, and when God said you shall have it if you pray, that you will have it. That you find something in the scripture that's a promise of God, like healing, like having a job, like protection, like no evil shall befall you. You find a promise of God, so you know it's God's will because it's the promise of God. And then you pray it, and you believe you receive. But once you believe you receive, you must then, in the natural, speak and act to the best of your ability as if you believe you receive. And that's where most people blow it. Because they don't want to change their behavior until they see it with their eyes. I mean, if you prayed for a job and you believe you receive a job, then you should start getting ready to go back to work. Polish your shoes. Get your clothes washed. Arrange your life so you can go to work 8 to 5 or whatever you're going to work. You start taking steps because you believe it's done. If you sit around watching TV, waiting for the job to come, you're not executing the faith action plan. You're not acting as if you believe that you get it. I gave you these 12 prayers so A, you can understand that the prayer of faith is important. B, that you can understand it's the foundation of all others. And C, so you can understand some of the mistakes people make in their prayer. Let's say the prayer of faith. Lord, I ask you, I believe the scripture says Jesus took sickness and disease, so I don't have to be sick. So I'm asking you to remove the sickness from me. And I believe your word, so I'm going to declare, affirm. As Titus 3 verse 8 says, affirm these truths constantly. I'm going to declare, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so you sit down and 50 times, 5 times, 500 times, you say, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the phone rings, and you pick up the phone, and somebody says, how are you feeling? And says, man. The person says, not me. They're so sick. I don't think I'm going to go to work tomorrow because I'm too sick. I think I have to call the doctor because I'm so sick. I've taken all the medications I have. Maybe, can you bring me some more medication? Because I'm really sick. They're canceling their prayer with their word. They walk around saying, Psalm 91, no evil shall befall me. No evil shall befall me. And then they're talking about fall rain and the winter months. And they say, you know, every time it gets rainy and I get wet, I come down with the flu. Right? Now, let's move on to more in prayer. A very common occurrence in praying for healing is the following. You see it on the internet all the time. They write a prayer for themselves or somebody else about healing. And whether it's good or whether it's bad, they then send out to everybody saying, pray for me. They want as many people as are possible praying for them. And you say, why are they doing that? Well, maybe they think that might is right. The more the merrier. Maybe they know the scripture enough to quote Deuteronomy 32 verse 30. One put 1,000 to flight and two put 10,000. So if two can put 10,000 and I get 100 people praying for me, that's a lot we can put to flight. But there's a major mistake in that. Major mistake. And the major mistake is called equal yoking. The Bible teaches in all areas of our life, we should be equally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. It says, be not unequally yoked. Okay? It goes on to talk about believers and unbelievers. That's just one level of unequal yoking. Unequal yoking in marriage. Unequal yoking in prayer. Jesus says, if two of you are gathered in my name, there I am among you. And where two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. If two of you agree, you have to agree on the same thing. Otherwise, it's not an agreement. If one person is praying for a successful surgery with the doctor, and the other one is praying for a miraculous instantaneous healing, that's not an agreement. If one person is very advanced in healing and has been seeing miracle signs and wonders for a year, and the other person has never seen a healing in their life, there's no equality there. In a case like that, the person who is more knowledgeable with more faith has to come down to the level of the person who is the novice and agree at the novice level. You can't pull the person up to your level. You must go down to their level. You have to go down to the level of the lowest person who is praying. So when you get 1,000 people on the internet agreeing with you, you have to go down to the lowest level of the person on the internet. Well, you don't know who that person is. One puts 1,000 to flight and two put 10,000 to flight when they are in agreement and they're equally yoked. Prayers which require yoking, equal yoking, are the prayer of agreement, which I just mentioned, Matthew 18, 19, where two of you agree as touching anything. The prayer of unity, which is like the prayer of agreement, but for a number of people, that they're all in unity on something. You know, in fact, the Bible says that when they built the Tower of Babel, God says the people are in unity. They weren't even believers. It's the power of their words and the power of unity. They are in unity so they can do anything. That's the power of unity. And some warfare, like the one I just mentioned, Deuteronomy 32 verse 30. Now let me tell you about Deuteronomy 32 verse 30. It says, one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000. But how can this happen unless the rock sold them? Unless the Lord shut them up. How can this happen unless the rock sold them and the Lord shut them up? And you think, what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you look up the word sold, you see that it means surrender. Unless the rock has changed them so they can surrender themselves. And the other one is means surrender. So one is self-surrender and the other one just means surrender. You know the example we have, sold out? Sold out means you're totally committed. What I'm trying to say here, and all you need to get from this, is right there in that scripture is telling you their conditions. Their conditions, the one put 1,000 to flight and two putting 10,000. Every promise of God belongs to you, but every promise of God has conditions. You meet the conditions, you get the promises. Here we're talking about the conditions for effectual, fervent prayer. Here's some danger in misguided agreements. You go to a church, and some stranger comes over and says, "Can I pray for you?" And you're a nice person. You don't know this person from Adam. He said, "Sure. How can prayer hurt?" Well, it can hurt if the person is a witch, which has happened. I know examples. It can hurt if the person is there to hurt you. It can hurt if the person is ignorant and don't know the prayer. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, the Lord sent me to Las Vegas to do some ministry. And while I was there, I was going to be there for a period of time, so I wanted to find a church. So I went to find a church. And I found a particular church, which I won't mention the name. And I met some people who were attending the church. And the lady said that her husband was in the hospital, that he was working on a construction site and a steel bar fell and went through his skull. Not a fun thing. And so she wanted me to go pray for the husband. So I arranged to meet her at the church. I guess I had not started at the church yet. So she can tell me more about it, and so we can pray for the husband. So while I was there, she was late, or I was early. I started walking around the bookstore, and big bookstore, and one particular book caught my eye. I pulled it out and started reading it, Book and Prayer. And I'm reading this, and I said, whoa, this guy really has a lot to learn. This guy doesn't understand the prayer of faith. This man does not know how to pray. So anyway, I put it back. I didn't buy it. Went to lunch with the lady, and she's telling me how she prayed. She said, we at the church, we prayed to save her husband regardless of what it took. That is one of the worst kind of prayers you can pray. When you pray that, regardless of what it takes, you authorize the devil to do anything they can to this person, as long as the result is he gets saved. In fact, the result doesn't even have to be that. The devil has been authorized to do anything he wants. God will then bring salvation over it. So I said, tell me something. Have you ever read a book on prayer? She said, yes. I said, which book? You all know which book, right? The one I just put back on the shelf. So I said, let's start over from scratch. Let me show you what you did wrong, and then we'll pray. So I said, you can't do that. You have to pray scripturally based on the scriptures. You don't say whatever it takes. That's an open invitation for the devil to eat your lunch. And so we prayed, and I spoke healing to the man, and he got healed. He got saved. He got fully restored. And within about a month or two, he was working at the same church on the soundboard. So the end result is very good. But it was almost a disaster. I mean, he could have gotten saved and been a vegetable for the rest of his life. So it's very important to know how to pray scripturally. Here's one. Massage therapist. It's not sure of any kind of therapy, but the experience I've had, not personally, but from people I know, with massage therapists. You go to a masseur or a masseuse, and you don't know them from Adam. And you're turning your body over to their authority. Always a bad idea to turn your body over to somebody who is not a believer. See? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Is that what it says? Which means the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly is not blessed. Blessed means empowered to prosper. So empowered to prosper is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know if your doctor is safe? Do you know if your lawyer is safe? Your accountant? Your masseur, to bring us back on topic here? Many of these masseurs and masseuses have been trained, and they do this, that when they're praying for the person, they pray that the energy in them flows into the person. No, they have been taught it's the energy. Sometimes they know it's more than energy. What it is, a demon's moving from the person over onto the person they're massaging. And I know several people on both sides, those who have been recipients of the massage and those who have given it and been told. One person came here, had just finished masseuse school. And she came in and she heard his teaching and she came and said, that's exactly what it taught me. Pray that all the stuff in me comes out and floods the person. Well, those are demons. You want agreement and equality, equal of yoke in all areas of your life. Okay, prayer covering. Individual covering. Somebody, some individual, some person is praying and to cover you in prayers for protection. The effectiveness of the person praying for your healing, your finances, or your protection depends on the person and his or her current spiritual state, knowledge, and faith. I think that's common sense. We all know that. But when somebody prays for you, the effectiveness of it depends on the person and where they're at. So, if a person is praying for you, an individual, it behooves you to know if it's equality of prayer, and it behooves you to know if they're a believer. Maybe they don't even believe that prayer works. It makes people feel good. Individual covering is very different from church covering. The prayer covering of the church is so important. It is so important. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. I want you to see how important it is. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. I think I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, it is commonly known that there's fornication among you, and not just regular fornication, but that one should have his father's wife. That's pretty heavy. And you've all been upset, and you've mourned, okay? Verse 3. For I truly, being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that did this. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's pretty heavy. Paul is saying this sin is so grievous, you need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Turning him over to Satan doesn't mean that you pray that Satan beat him up. And that Satan put sickness and disease in him. It doesn't mean that. It means you kick him out of the church. You remove him from the church. The removal of a person from the church, and elsewhere it tells you the process for doing that. The removal of a person from a church is such a serious deal that it is equivalent to turning the person over to Satan, where the flesh is destroyed. Why? Because once they're out of the church, they are away from the protection of the covering of the church. We all know how predators hunt. Wolves going after deer or cattle. They pick one, a weaker one, and then they separate it from the pack. And once it's separated from the pack, then they all jump on it and kill it and eat it. Well, the first thing is to separate one from the pack. How the devil separates a believer from the pack is to get people to quit church. That's the importance of the church covering. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of the body, even so much more as the day of the Lord approaches. as we get closer to the return of Jesus, it's even more important not to forsake the assembling of the body. The pastor and the church have a responsibility to pray for you and for your family and all that concerns you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And that feed is not just teaching them, it's taking care of them. It's nurturing them and protect them, which all comes through prayer. That leads directly into the ministry office covering. Ministry office covering. The items listed for each ministry office is not meant to be a complete list. I just want to focus on the major aspect of each ministry. Ephesians 4:11 says that God has given us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the ministry to the body, for the perfecting of the saint, until we all come into being that perfect person, to the unity of the faith. So until we all come into the unity of the faith in Jesus Christ, until we all come to the point of being that perfect person in the glorious church, growing up in Christ Jesus, then we need the fivefold offices. Each office has its own particular anointing. This is not the anointing of an individual praying for you. This is the anointing of somebody in the office praying for you. It is the anointing of the office that's covering you. The apostle has an apostolic anointing. The apostle is to be all things for all people, which means an apostle, as he's led of the Lord, can pray for anybody, for anything, with that anointing upon him. And should make himself in such a way that he can minister to anybody about anything. The apostle is the person who is sent, and is sent to open up new areas of revelation or new areas of geography, new parts of the world. That's an apostle. The apostles have a tremendous anointing. When an apostle prays, I remember when I was in Ghana, and Apostle Arnold from Trinidad was there, and he sat for like 3 days and didn't say a word. And about the third day, we're breaking for lunch, and they asked him, Apostle Arnold, would you pray? And man gets up and he prays, and the glory of God fell on the place. Woo! I mean, it was like heaven just descended on the place. He prayed for about 2 or 3 minutes, and everything was changed. You think, why didn't I have him pray before? Truly awesome. Just Apostle Arnold from New York. When he prays, the same thing happens. Generally, the same thing happens. Okay, just it's amazing the anointing that follows these apostles. The prophet has an anointing. The prophetic anointing is for guidance. He guides the church overall. He can guide individuals. He corrects the church. Repent or burn. And he also brings forth revelation knowledge. The evangelist has an anointing to draw people to Jesus. His primary anointing is for salvations. Then he has the anointing for healing in particular, but for miracles, signs, and wonders. The pastor's anointing is for nurturing, growing, and protection. Nurturing is growing. You want to grow them up, mature them, protection. Guidance, preaching. Preaching is motivating and encouraging. And teaching. So the pastoral anointing is for growing, protection, guidance, motivating, encouraging, and teaching. The teacher's anointing is for teaching. What is teaching? It's instruction, clarification, and individual correction. The teacher doesn't correct the church. That's not his position. That's the apostles and the prophets' position. Why am I telling you all this? Here's a common mistake I see even at ABC a lot. People need healing in their bodies. instead of coming to the 6 o'clock service, which is the evangelistic service, tonight we had what? Four people came up and two of them got instant magnification. Could be three, but the third person can't check it until they get home. That's in an evangelistic service, that's what the anointing is for. It's the anointing for healing. What people do is they wait till after the service and ask me to pray for them. I'm happy to pray for anybody as your friend, but what you're getting is an individual person praying for you. You're not getting the office of an evangelist. You want the office of evangelist, you come to the 6 o'clock service, or you go to a Benny Hinn service. Okay? No, people come up during the service, or, you know, as a pastor, says, pastor, can you pray for me? So I can pray for them as a pastor when I'm their pastor. If they qualify for me to be their pastor, if they call me pastor, if they see me as pastor, if they see this as their church, then I can pray for them as the pastor. Look at the anointing for a pastor. You see healing there? I don't see healing there. Can pastors pray for people and they get healed? Yeah, any person can. But if you see a pastor where you're getting miraculous healing, problem is probably both an evangelist and pastor. First 1/3 of my ministry, I was an evangelist. So if you're looking for healing, who do you want to pray for you? Primarily, I mean, anybody can pray for you, understand? Anybody can pray for you and you get healed. But if you're looking for maximum effectiveness, you probably wouldn't go to the teacher. You probably wouldn't go to the pastor. You'd want an evangelist or an apostle. You see the point I'm trying to get across to you? Is understand that the person who prays for you may have an office that they can step into and step into that office. Now, any believer can pray for anybody for healing if that believer walks in the gifts of the Spirit. You don't have to be in the fivefold ministry to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. If a person walks in the gift of healing, and the gifts of healing are operational, they can pray for you and you get your miraculous healing. The question is, are the gifts in operation? Generally, you only know after the fact. You know, in our miracle service, like, you know, a number of times, some of the biggest miracles we had in the miracle service, I said afterwards, I'm glad I'm not God because I wouldn't have healed this person. I didn't expect the person to get healed. Multiple times. One comes to my mind, I can't believe it. I mean, the guy came up and got instantaneous healing from problems he'd had for 40 years. I never expected him to get healing. I'm praying for him. I'm doing everything the Holy Spirit is saying to him, but I never expected a manifestation like that. And this happened more than once. I remember my friend, Evangelist Joe in Africa. He gets up and he says, the Lord told him, tell them, the first person up will get an instantaneous manifestation. Instantaneous healing. So he said, first person up will get an instantaneous manifestation. And the first person up was blind in both eyes. And Joe said, Lord, this is beyond my level, dude. Said, help! Said, Lord, give me your faith because my faith is not enough for this. And he asked for the gift of faith. And he prayed for the person and did what he normally did. Both eyes opened instantly. Both eyes opened instantly. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, how come when I get prayer for my eyes, which number of people you have, I didn't get an instantaneous manifestation? Probably what you got was a gradual improvement. You got Elijah's little hand. A small improvement. Why? Because like Elijah, you're a man of God or a woman of God. That lady in Africa didn't know anything about Jesus. But she does now. You see the difference? The more mature you are, is the more faith you have to invest into it. It's the more you have to do. It doesn't mean that mature believers don't get instantaneous healing. It doesn't mean that. But they get it in a different way. Generally, mature believers do not get their instantaneous healings because somebody else is praying for them. They get it because they're applying the word of God. and they're doing what the word says, and they're getting it instantaneously. We have somebody here who called me up yesterday with tremendous pain in their mouth. Teeth, nerves, jaw, the whole thing. Tremendous, absolutely tremendous pain. I didn't pray for them because they're a mature believer. I said, go off and here is a prayer you go do on your own. And over a period of an hour, it went from a 10 down to like a 3 or a 4. Okay? Person couldn't eat for like, if I recall, 3 days. Couldn't put anything in the water. Spoke to them this morning and said, how are you doing? I said, I had scrambled eggs for breakfast. Okay? Wish I could say that. I had water for breakfast. But tomorrow morning I could. Okay. So finally, prayer conditions. What I call infrastructure. Because nowadays we all know what infrastructure is. You can only drive as fast as the infrastructure allows it. If you have a road that's full of potholes, you can't drive very fast. Infrastructure. Here's some infrastructure. Infrastructure prayer conditions. Tithing breaks the curse on the earth. There's a curse on the earth. Everything you use comes out of the earth, which means everything you use has a curse on it. Jesus died for you for the curse of the law. He did not die to break the curse on the earth. So everything you use is cursed. Tithing breaks that curse. Tithing breaks the curse on the earth. Tithing makes you a partner with Jehovah Sabaoth. Doesn't make you a partner with Jehovah Jireh. The blood of Jesus does that. But Jehovah Sabaoth says when you tithe, God will defend the tither as the captain of the armies of heavens. Tithing is a military action. When you tithe, God, as the general of the armies of heaven, is honor bound by his word to protect you and everything that pertains to you. That's in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 14. The Lord of the host of heaven and brings you under the covering of your church. We just talked about the importance of the covering of your church. That your church should understand pastoral anointing. Your church should understand how to pray protection prayers over you. Tithing brings you under the covering of the church. Another infrastructure condition. Confessing your sins restores fellowship with God. Your relationship is never broken, but your fellowship is. Confessing your sins restores fellowship with God and brings you back under the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. In confessing your sins, part of confessing your sins, you must forgive everybody who's ever hurt you. Because unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. So confessing your sins is shown in 1 John 1:9. And one of the places that stresses that you must forgive is Mark 11, 25 and 26. Mark 11, 23 says, you can have what you say. Mark 11, 24 says, when you pray, believe you receive it and you have it. But 25 and 26 says, when you forgive. If you don't forgive, your prayers won't be answered. Finally, 5C. Affirming the scriptural promises allows the Holy Spirit to put a watch upon your lips or your tongue to prevent you from canceling your prayers. Probably the number one reason why people who understand effective prayers fail to get their manifestation is they cancel their prayers with their words. Psalm 39 verse 1 says, I'm committed not to sin against you with my tongue. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, put a watch upon my lips. And Psalm 19 verse 14 says, in the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to him. Finally, part C, fervent prayers, we're going to do the next time we teach this as part two. Fervent prayers are anointed prayers. Many factors determine the anointing. The anointing is the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit, manifested for a specific purpose, like healing. And we studied that next time we come back to the series, which may be next week or maybe some other time. So that's what effective prayers are all about. It's actually very simple. When you pray, believe you receive and you should have them. And don't do anything to cancel them. Don't cancel them with your words. Don't cancel them with your actions. Don't cancel them by unforgiveness. Don't cancel them with anything. If you do, confess your sins.